Well, good to see you today. Go ahead and take your Bibles. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. I'll tell you what, I sure appreciate the invitation from Victory Baptist Church, Pastor Wade, Pastor Aaron, allowing me to be here today with you. You know, the introduction is, that's a little dicey when you have to give qualifications from your introduction. So let's cover the first point, the roommate situation at college. The reason the roommate was put with Pastor Aaron is because we needed a mature individual to help encourage this young man, to help teach him some things and some life lessons. And so I just saw the moral character and the integrity of a person who had been honest in the other situation, and it just seemed to fit. So that was the first one. Now, the second part of that illustration that he was giving, when I was at Walnut Creek Baptist Church and we had our neighborhood Bible time, the gentleman that was doing the morning rally, as Pastor Aaron was stating, had come to me and had said, "Hey, we've got to teach the boys and the girls to stay away from, you know, sin and evil." And so it just seemed logical that we would take two individuals and we would kind of become the embodiment of sin and evil. So the bad things that we did, we were trying to tell the kids, don't do these things. So we would, each day we would come into the neighborhood Bible time rally and we would tell the kids, do you want to come with us? Do you want to come and eat candy with us outside, or do you want to stay in here? And initially, all the kids wanted to come with us, but then it started to click. You're not supposed to follow after sin and evil. And by the end of the week, I can tell you, the kids learned the lesson. They hated us. They were trying to kick us when we'd walk down the aisle. They were throwing things at us. So that was the whole intent, was to teach them staying away from sin and evil. Now, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I'll try to keep it brief and concise for sake of time. I have pastored for the last 10 years, and we are in the middle of the Poconos. So when you said, are we near the Poconos, I mean, we are smack dab in the middle of the Pocono Mountains. So if you ever happen to come up north about 3.5-4 hours, come and join us. We'd love to meet you and to see you and get to know you better. The church is Paradise Valley Baptist Church, and some folks have said, was that a play off of, you know, the spiritual side of paradise? And actually, no, we live in Paradise Township, so it was just the logical name for the church when it was established back in 1991. I am glad to be here. I love speaking to young people. I want to ask this morning, even though there's kind of a great gulf fix between me and thee, I'd like to ask, getting to know you, how many of you enjoy sports? Okay, raise your hands. I think you're going to get to, hopefully, Lord willing, do some activities. How many of you, track and field would be a sport that you enjoy? Anybody? Okay, so a little less hands. For track and field, go ahead and just tell me in the back, those that were raising their hands, what events do you engage in as far as track and field? Go ahead, you can shout it out. Go ahead. Okay, what events specifically? Sprinting events, distance events, field events? Okay, shot put. Anybody do discus? Anybody try pole vault? All right, my brother was a pole vaulter. Anybody do long jump? Okay. All right, some of you have done long jump. All right, from about seventh grade on, I enjoyed track and field. I enjoyed running. It's a team sport, but it's also individual. So you're working towards the common good of the team, but many times it's just coming down to your performance and what you're doing individually. And so for a number of years, even though I was a sprinter in high school, and that goes a long ways back, for a number of years, I had thought to myself, you know, I would like to be able to run a marathon. And it was actually my former pastor that Pastor Aaron knows and was at that church in Erie, Pennsylvania, that he was getting into running. And so I had called him up and I had said, how about we go and we start training to run a marathon? And he had said, that is a ludicrous idea. And I said, but I think it would be fun. I mean, we would have a bond together. And he'd said, okay, I'll take you up on that. So we started training for a marathon. As a matter of fact, his wife also started training. Now, at the time that they ran this, they would have been like 53, 54 years old. I'm a little bit younger than that. So we were running the marathon in Akron, Ohio together. And you know what? Of the lessons learned and the excitement of that day, there are so many things that go back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to give you this morning, or rather this afternoon here, some of these points as we're starting off this conference. I want you to notice in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to work in our hearts this afternoon, and I hope that you'll join just with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We just ask that you would work in us and then through us. Lord, as we look at the theme of moving forward, it's supposed to be the theme of the conference, the focus that we have today. And I pray that we would move forward in a way that is right, that we would run the race of righteousness that you have for us. Lord, may we be able to take some of the daily lessons in life and see the applicable nature of the spiritual truths that we're receiving from your word. We love you. It's in Christ's name I ask. Amen. Okay, so on that day, it was September, this goes back now about probably 5 years, 6 years ago, late September, it was a beautiful fall day, early fall, and it was Akron, Ohio. I grew up just south of Akron, Ohio, in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, and that day, there were 15,000 people that were going to be running the race. And when we got there, there were different corrals. They had corral A, B, and C. And based off of what time you thought you were going to finish, they would try to group you accordingly so that you didn't just have mayhem and people getting trampled right from the beginning. So on that day, the bell sounded at 7 o'clock, and we started off. And one of the things that I was amazed at was on the sidelines, literally the streets of Akron, Ohio, were all of these people. I saw people that were disabled. I saw veterans. I saw individuals that this is 7 in the morning, and there are thousands of people in the community that are cheering us on. They had a theme with the Akron Marathon, and it was with Summa Health Corporation. And they had these children that were all dying of terminal illnesses, and they were at varying points of early diagnosed or late stage diagnosed. Maybe it was leukemia, and they're in this battle for their life. And they would have them on the sides of the road at various points. And there was about 10 or 12, and they were called the heroes. And many times they had like a foam red button, and it would say push for power. And if you walked up or ran up, whichever you were doing, walking or running, and if you would hit the button, you know, it was supposed to kind of give you power to keep going on. And as I went through the course of those 26.2 miles, and I looked in the faces of each of those children who had a terminal diagnosis, I just thought, this is incredible. I'm running. I'm the one that's on the road. They could be sleeping and in bed. These individuals that were in wheelchairs on the side of the road, they didn't have to be here, and yet they came out here to encourage me in my race. That spoke to me that day. That encouraged me. And you know why? Not just because of the physical aspects of running. It taught me the spiritual lesson that's given in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 11. The Word of God says, "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" In Ecclesiastes, what it's sharing with us is this relationship of encouragement in the race. So the first thing I want you to consider, if you're taking notes, when you run the race of righteousness, whatever stage you are in this race, maybe you just recently got saved. Maybe you've recently put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'd be able to say, "Hey, Pastor Eric, I only got saved last month," or maybe it was last year. Maybe you went to summer camp, and that's when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you would say, "You know what? I've been saved since the age of 5. My mom and dad led me to the Lord." And maybe you've had a longer journey as a believer. Whatever stage you're in, whether you're newly saved or if you've been saved for many, many years, remember this. Run your race with precedent. And I'm going to spell the word for you. P-R-E-C-E-D-E-N-T. Not precedence. The word is precedent. And the definition is immensely important with this. The word precedent means an earlier event or action that is regarded as an example or guide to be considered in subsequent similar circumstances. So it's an earlier event. It's an earlier guide. It's an earlier motivation that later on, when I'm in a similar set of circumstances, I can consider that and say, you know what? Based off of seeing that, based off of that model, based off of that encouragement, it's encouraging me right now to not fail, to not give up. Here's what the word precedence means. Precedence is defined as the condition of being considered more important than someone or something else, priority in importance, order, or rank. You know, sadly, many young people are running their race with a sense of precedence rather than a sense of precedent. Hebrews 12, verse 1 stresses precedent. We are to consider those who have died. We are to consider those who have in the faith already gone on to glory. You might say, where do you derive that from? Hebrews chapter 11. One chapter prior to the text that we're looking at right now. When it says, wherefore, in chapter 12, verse 1, whenever you see wherefore, you need to go back. You need to look at the context of what you've just been given, because that's what is the basis for what you're reading right now. So when it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, the wherefore refers to the entire chapter of chapter 11. Some have referred to Hebrews 11 as the hall of faith. Those who had faith, because those individuals being mentioned, they in fact did have a faith. They had a faith that looked forward. We have a faith looking back to Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the living God, who gave himself, past tense, on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And today, if anyone wants to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, you have to go no further than believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. That he was not just a historical figure. That he came as the Son of God. He was not just any Christ or any anointed. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. We look back and our faith is rooted in the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews 11, you know what? Every one of them, they looked forward. They looked ahead. They didn't have the fulfillment of the new covenant, the New Testament. They had the shadow of the Old Testament. They didn't have the substance of the New Testament. They had the prediction, the prophecy of the Messiah. We look back and see the fulfillment of who Jesus Christ was, is, and forever will be. We have to run with precedent. So who am I supposed to consider then? Abel, verse 4. Enoch, verse 5. Noah, verse 7. Abraham and Sarah in verses 8 through 11 and 17 through 19. Isaac and Jacob in verse 20 and 21. Joseph in verse 22. Moses and his parents, verses 23 through 29. Joshua in verse 30. Rahab in verse 31. Gideon in 32. Barak in 32. Samson in 32. Jephthah in 32. David in verse 32. Samuel in verse 32. And the many others who exhibited faith, even though their names are not recorded in Scripture, verses 33 through 40. It's as if God is saying to me individually, Eric, consider those who ran. Consider those who set the example. Run with precedent. And you could go through any one of those names and start to do a topical Bible study and look at their life. The good and the bad. You'll notice it's not just, oh, these were the Hall of Famers because everything they did was perfect. Samson is in that list. Samson's life was a train wreck, folks. Samson was the judge of Israel, but he thought he was the judge of the Philistines. Never misinterpret. God gave Samson his calling so that sin would be judged amongst his own people. But instead of judging sin internally or within the people specifically, it was only viewed as use the calling of God and the power that you've been given as a means of taking down the enemy, the Philistines. And the very thing that would destroy him came from within his own heart, his own pride. You might say, well, didn't he do what he did for God? Do note at the end of the book of Judges, actually chapter 16 and 17, you're going to find Samson as he was led by the lad, and he's now blinded because his eyes have been gouged out, and he's in between the two pillars, and he's in the temple of the Philistines. He asks God for strength one more time, and you might think that that was the point that he would recognize how foolish he had been. And the race that he had been running was run for himself. You'd think that maybe he would have said, as David did, is there not a cause? For the name of my God, give me strength one more time. But instead he says, let me avenge myself of my two eyes. By the way, his physical blindness only followed what first occurred, and that was his spiritual blindness. And in all of this, you say, well, that's a bad example. Folks, you can learn from negative examples as much as you can learn from positive examples. You might say, well, going back to the race, how does that line up? I see people when I go to a race, and if I'm running, I will see people that are doing things that, you know what, that lines right up with Hebrews 12. I'm not saying it's a moral failure, but I'm just saying that the way that they're preparing for the race, I don't need to try to follow in their footsteps. There was a guy that was going to run the Akron Marathon, and he was wearing a full tuxedo. He passed me at mile 16, which made it all that much harder for me. I thought I was doing well, and then the guy passes me wearing the tuxedo. Then I got passed at mile 21 by a guy, and I'm not making this up, he was wearing a chicken suit. He's got a chicken suit on. Now, I would say it's not sinful, but you know what? Maybe that is that that weight that doesn't need to be a part of the running. Maybe I could look at that example and say, hey, forget the fact that he's doing that. I don't have to do that. You could look at friends. You could look at those in your youth ministry. You could look at those in your school, public school, Christian school, even if you're homeschool. You could look around and you could see from your peers the way they're running and asking God for discernment based off of James chapter 1 and saying, Lord, fill me with an understanding of how to run the race. God will show you from example after example after example of how you should and should not run the race of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, it says this, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, this is not just a hodgepodge of train wreck stories and success stories of humanity. This is written to you so that when you study the Word of God, it is alive. It's not an archaic, obsolete, dead book. These things are given to you so that in 2019, when you run your race for Christ, you'll be able to say, I am running with a sense, not of precedence, not a sense of superiority, that I'm better than you, I have more value than you. I'm running with precedent. Now, there are some that have said that the folks who have had a faith and died in the faith and went on to glory, that then they are watching us. If you look at verse 1, I'm just going to point out, based off of the preposition, it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I don't know that it's so much that they are witnesses of us, but folks, they are most definitely witnesses to us. And there's a big difference in that word. It means that instead of it being that as I'm running my race, my grandfather, my grandmother, loved ones that have gone on to be with the Lord in glory, that they're having to watch from heaven and see me, especially at times when I choose poorly and I embrace sin. No, that's not happening. They're not watching me in my journey sinning. Rather, instead of being a witness of me, they are a witness to me. Scripture is given so that we might be able to learn. These examples are given for our admonition. The second thing I want you to consider, run with precedence, but a precedent, but as it states also, run with purpose. When it says in verse 1, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. There are two categories I want you to notice. One of them is sinful, one is not. One of them states it is that sin, and the other is simply a weight. It's something that's not necessary. It's not going to assist you. It's not going to help you. I'm not saying it is a moral failure. There are those things that fit into that category. That would be the realm of sin. And what God says is sin, we need to call sin. We shouldn't say the culture around me determines what is right and what is wrong. One of the things we can note about this age in which we live, according to the book of Isaiah, good will be called evil and evil will be called good. You don't have to go any further than looking at the evening news or reading something online to see that our society, our culture, is fixated on those things that God had said, this is wrong, this is sin, this isn't right. So I'm not trying to give allowances for sin. I'm just saying that in your life, right now this afternoon, as you're hearing this, as you're thinking about it, the Lord might be touching you and pricking your heart about an area that isn't necessarily sinful, but it could lead to something sinful. Maybe right now it's a weight. You know, I remember in track and field, and I don't know if the rules are still the same, they were very, very specific when I ran in high school as to what could or could not be a part of a uniform. Now again, I don't know what rules have changed. I grew up in Cuyahoga Falls, Ohio, just south of Cleveland. And on the starting line, if guys on my left or my right had opted to say, hey, they wanted to be cool and try to wear sunglasses, they wouldn't have been allowed. The referee would have come in at that point, the official, and would have just said, you're going to have to take off the sunglasses. Jewelry was not allowed of any kind. Girls or guys, again, I don't know if it's changed. So there wouldn't be some guy wearing a necklace. He would have to take that off. I did hurdles, and as a hurdler, you might say, well, it makes sense. You don't want to get tangled up any more than you normally would in the hurdles. How about this? Any logos on the uniforms had to be less than 2 inches by 1 inch. And I watched as we got to the end of a race, and as the 9 lanes there, and you had to kind of stand so they could get the number off your back, and they were marking down times, I remember the guy on my left, he got disqualified because the logo on his left leg, right by the shorts he was wearing, the swoosh for the Nike was too large. You might say that's stupid. You might say that's foolish. But you know what? That's the stipulations that they gave. So it without further ado, if somebody showed up wearing ski boots, we would say, well, it's not sinful. Well, forget whether they're going to get disqualified by the standards of the board that is directing the track and field event. We would agree that wearing ski boots to a track meet probably isn't going to help you. Sometimes young people will ask this question, what's wrong with it? They want to know, is it sinful? Paul says that all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. It doesn't mean that all things are necessary. It doesn't mean that all things are best. And so as I give you some illustrations, I want you to ponder the following. I'm not saying that it is a rank of immorality or that it's always and only sinful, but is it best? Consider something like video games. Video games could be an area that you'd say, well, there are some that are absolutely, that's sinful. That's wrong. What's going on, the content of the game, that would be wrong. And then you might say, well, there's other games, it's just fun. There's nothing wrong with it. And the question I would say is, If you're running with purpose, you need to frame it in this light. What's right with it? How will this help me be more for Jesus Christ than what I am today? If I were to say something like cell phones and technology, you could say, well, Pastor Eric, do you have a cell phone? I do. I do have a cell phone. Okay, so then clearly you can't say across the board it's sinful. I'm not saying that. By no means am I making that argument. I'm simply saying how you use technology, therein lies, is it simply a weight that it's holding you back? Or is it something that is in fact sinful? Is there something that you're doing with it that's not right? Has it created an addictive behavior in you that you feel a slave to it? You can't seem to pull yourself away from that. Let's talk about the topic of social media. Okay? Social media could be great. It could be a means of reaching out to people that you otherwise would not have contact with. But could it be a weight that's holding you down? Now, I'm not going to ask this, so this is just rhetorical. You can think in your mind. If I were to ask you and say, how many of you today took time in God's Word at all? I mean, like, literally at all. You have a copy of the Bible, and you opened it up, and you started to read something. You don't have to raise your hand. You can just think in your mind. And if you say, not today. I mean, it was early. We got on the van. We had to get to the rally. Not today. Okay, how about yesterday? Would there have been any time in the 24 hours that comprised yesterday that you would have taken the Bible and opened it up and studied or read anything? And I'm not saying it has to be a certain amount. Anything at all. All right? Maybe not. What about last week? The whole week? What about the month of April? Here's my fear. When I talk with young people, and usually it takes more than just right away getting into the conversation, when they start to open up and share, many young people will say this, Pastor Eric, being completely transparent with you, I don't read my Bible at all. But when it comes to my phone, I'm on my phone hours and hours and hours each day. I found this amazing. Last week, I read the statistic that the average amount of time that a young person spends on a cell phone or a screen, that could include tablets or computers, is over 6 hours a day. Some of you would say, that's shocking and I can't believe it. Others would say, I'm doing more than that. Some of you would say, that sounds about right. Here's the point I'm getting at. I'm leaving it broad intentionally. If the Lord is working in your heart or in your conscience, and if you recognize that, hey, you've come to the race of life, of Christianity, and you look down and you're wearing ski boots, you're going to want to reassess those ski boots. There's nothing wrong with having a goose down parka zipped up to your throat if you're skiing. If you're going to go skiing, ski boots are a necessity. But if you're going to run the race, you're going to have to come to that place of saying, you know what, even though it's my favorite goose down parka, and I like having it zipped up to my throat, those are my favorite ski boots in the entire world. You have to make a decision of saying, you know what, no. I have a purpose. And I want to run with purpose. I don't want to be purposeless in this life. I want to lay aside those weights. I want to have that besetting sin no more in my life. Maybe take time with your youth pastor or your pastor. Talk to your mom and dad. Talk to somebody in the church that can encourage you and be honest with them and say, hey, when Pastor Eric was sharing that, that did convict me. I never take time in the Word of God. I don't take time to pray. I mean, I show up to church and that's about my only diet spiritually. If it's not Pastor Aaron or somebody else as the youth pastor or as your senior pastor that's kind of feeding you the spirituality and giving it to you from God's Word, you're not drawing from it. And folks, let me tell you right now, if you want to be successful in life as God defines success, Joshua 1:8 says, meditate in God's Word. Day and night, let it become the thing that you say, all right, I'm starting to track with you. I'm starting to find that if I'm going to be successful, I've got to change the way that I'm living. I have to become serious about it. I watched runners at the Akron Marathon, and some, they were flippant. They didn't really have a sense of commitment. There were others, they were super committed. And for them, it was, that was life. That was all that they had. And I would talk with people that were a part of running clubs, and they would say, "Are you a part of a running club?" And I'd say, "No, I just get to run in God's creation. I'm normally by myself out on the roads. Sometimes my wife or my kids will run with me, and we have a good time. There's a few men from the church that will run with me, but nothing real formal or intense. I want to run with purpose, but I understand that my purpose is more than just running races." So I'd have to track down those marathons that weren't occurring on Sundays. Because you know what Sunday is? It's the Lord's Day. It's the opportunity to be in the Lord's house. I was given 5 recommendations by the running store in East Stroudsburg, Pennsylvania, as to marathons that were all on Saturdays. Because I had said to the worker, "I don't run marathons on Sundays. I'm going to be at church and I'm going to be with my family. It's the Lord's Day. It's not just the Lord's morning. It's the whole day. Lord's Day. And I'm wondering, could you tell me marathons that are run on Saturdays?" Gave me 5 listings. Every single listing had changed it to a Sunday. Why? So I called the directors of the marathons and I said, "Hey, I don't know if anyone else has called and mentioned this, but there are still some of us that are going to be in church on Sundays with our families, and it'd be great if the marathons could occur on Saturdays and not Sundays." And they had said, "Well, you know what, Sunday just kind of worked out better for all of the directors and us who are putting it together, and so that's why we did that, and can we count on you being a part of this?" And I said, no, unfortunately I can't. I'm not going to make that commitment. One individual asked me why, and I had said, "Well, you know what, because there's more than one race that I'm running." She'd said, "Oh, you're running another race on that day." I had said, "So to speak, but it's not a foot race. It's not on the roads of America. I'm running a race for the Lord who gave himself for me. And there's a purpose that is far greater than just today, living for self. Whatever is being posted online, whatever your friends put out there, do you like it? Do you dislike it? Are you in the know? Have you seen the latest?" Folks, don't waste your lives. Run with precedent. Consider those who have gone on before. Run with purpose. Number 3, I want you to see, run with patience. It gives us the word right in the text. "Lay aside the weight and the sin, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I had a track coach years ago, Coach Klein. He used to say this. He said to me, "Eric, running on your own shows a passion for running. So when you go home, if you want to get out your tennis shoes and lace them up, and it's after hours, that's going to show a passion that you have for running." But then he looked me in the eyes and he said, "But never forget, running on my time, it's going to require patience." And he would make us go out to the track, and 400 meters is one lap around the track. It's a quarter of a mile. And he would have us start running as a team. And I don't know why he chose me, but he would say, instead of trusting how hard is the team pushing it, he would take my pulse. And when my resting heart rate got below 140 beats a minute, we had to run another lap. And the sad thing was, is I didn't know it at the time, but I actually have a slight issue of bradycardia, which is a slower heart rate. And tachycardia is if your heart is racing and it's fast. Mine is really, really slow. My resting heart rate is normally about 49, 50, 51 beats a minute. At night, there's times, because I had to wear a halter to figure out what my problem was, it can go to 38, 39 beats a minute. I almost get to the point of passing out. So think back. This is humorous. My entire track team is having to run more because my heart rate is not elevated as high as what the coach is wanting. So we would run the lap, and we'd come back, and then he would come over and he'd put his fingers up on my jugular. He's watching his watch, and he's like, "All right, you guys are almost there." And the guys were, "Eric, come on." I couldn't fake it, though. My heart rate was what my heart rate was. And as soon as it hit below 140 beats a minute, he'd say, "Okay, guys, run another one." We'd run a second one, and then a third one, and then a fourth one, and then a fifth one, and then a sixth one, and then a seventh, and then an eighth, and that's already 2 miles, and then a ninth,
and then a 10th. And each time we ran it, we were supposed to run it as if it was a 400 open, which is a sprint. You're not pacing yourself on that. And we would come back, and I honestly thought there were times that guys would be losing their lunch on the side of the track. The coach had no compassion for him. I don't know if this could even occur on a track team in 2019. But he would just say to them, get back on the track. And his point was, when you run by yourself, it shows your passion. When you run under the authority of another, it will test your patience. Here's what God is saying to you through His Word. Some of you, you're saying, I can't take any more. What's going on in my home right now? I can't take any more. What's going on physically with me right now? The sickness that you've been battling, maybe you have been diagnosed with something. Maybe there's something going on between mom and dad. Maybe there's a relationship and it pushes you to the brink. And you feel as if you're about to break. You know what? We can all be spiritual when we determine on our own time how we're going to run. And if I have to lace up my spiritual shoes and I say, I'm going to go out for a 5-mile jog. Well, at mile 3, if it gets really hard and if it's hotter than normal and maybe I am a little more dehydrated than normal, do you know what I can do when I'm by myself? I can stop. I can walk. And I've gone to stores with pulled muscles and I've said, can I borrow your phone? Because I don't run with a cell phone. And I'll call my wife and say, hey, honey, I need you to come pick me up. I can't get home at this point. And then she'll get in the car and she'll come and get me. When I'm by myself, I can quit. But yet, when I consider running for the Lord, the option is this: keep running. Run with precedent. Those in Hebrews 11, they didn't quit. They didn't falter. They didn't stop short. They ran with purpose. They ran with patience. Know that God's doing a work in your heart and in your life. He is getting the glory. Don't quit on God. Don't say, well, you'd mentioned, did I read the last week or even in the last month? And I didn't. Therefore, I'm discouraged. Folks, don't be discouraged. That's the time to say, Lord, by your grace and with your power, help me to stay in the Word. Help me have an accountability partner, a friend, somebody that can encourage me in my walk. When there's two, the one can help the other if he falls. But woe to him that when he's alone, hath not another to help him up. I want you to notice, lastly, run with perspective. Look at verse 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Christ as the focal point in your faith. When you're struggling, when you feel as if, you know what, you're going to break. I can't keep running the laps. I can't keep in this trial. I can't keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I feel like the temptations around me are too great. Don't give up. Run with a perspective. When you look at verse 3 in Hebrews 12, it says, for consider him, that's Jesus Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If I was running with you, and we were on the road, and I came down a road on my route here this morning, it was a beautiful road. I think it was called Cool Hollow. It's a beautiful road, and I actually had the windows down, and it was nice and cool, kind of foggy this morning early. And as I was coming down that road, I thought to myself, this would be a great road to run. I'd like to run this road. Not a terrible amount of traffic. It didn't look like there was some blind curves or something as other places that I've run. And then I thought, you know, the only thing that would make that better, having somebody to run with. Having to have someone next to you who they know the pain, they know what you feel. You realize there used to be a song that gave this line, nobody knows the troubles I've seen, nobody knows, but help me out, but Jesus. I am not standing here today to say I can relate in all ways to you, because I've got my race and you've got your race. You and I were very similar. our backgrounds, therefore, I know what you feel. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I will never insult you by saying that. You might come to me in between sessions and say, you have no idea what's going on in my life right now. And I would admit, I don't. I don't know you. I don't know what you're facing, but I know someone who does, understand? I know someone who endured to an extent far greater than anything that we can consider. And as a result, we have not, as it says in Scripture, we have not had to strive unto blood. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Remember when he would sweat, as it were, great drops of blood? Not for his own sins, but for our sins, he was willing to go to the cross. When things become difficult and when they become hard, you only need consider, not your friends, not your youth pastor, not your pastor even, consider him. Consider Christ. Envision him upon that cruel tree. And as the cross of Calvary was planted down and he says, I love you this much. Then when you take a step in front of the other and as you continue to move forward thinking, I can't do this. The Lord is the one who's going to give you the strength and he gives you the wings as eagles. Even when the young faint, the Lord gives you the strength. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'd like just to ask, by way of invitation this afternoon, there may be some, and you'd say, Pastor Eric, I'm following much of what you say, but I actually think that the issue is that I would need to trust Christ as my Savior. I have never put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've trusted in a church. I've trusted in my good works. I've trusted in trying to do good and self-reform. But I understand salvation is only by faith in Jesus. And today, I would want to put my faith in Jesus. Friend, you need to begin that race through faith. Maybe that would be you this morning. Maybe it would be a young person that you would say this morning or this afternoon. You'd say, I am saved. I know Christ as my Savior. There is a point and a time in my life when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And right now, I'm trying to run the race of righteousness. But as you've been sharing these points, Pastor Eric, I understand I have not been running with precedent. I've been running with a sense of entitlement. I've been running with a spirit that's lazy and apathetic. I've engaged in things that are showing that there is sin that is besetting me. There are weights that are holding me back. I'm not running with purpose. I'm not running with a proper perspective. I'm not running truly with a sense of patience. If these things are true in your heart this morning, I hope you understand, friend, it's not me trying to bring that up. It's the Holy Spirit of God trying to do the work in your heart. And maybe right now, even though I'm not asking for a show of hands, if any of these things are true in your life, the focus of this conference is moving forward. And I hope that you'll take that time, whether it's at your seat, whether it's down front, whether it's in the privacy of your bedroom tonight before you go off to sleep. Maybe right by your bed, you just kneel down and you say, Lord, the things that I've heard today, I know that you were speaking to me. I know you were using your word to get a hold of me. And I want to move forward. I don't want to go backwards. Father, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of these young people. Lord, I don't know who it is this morning that maybe is being convicted of their need of salvation to put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. I don't know who it is this morning that is not running with a sense of purpose. They're not considering those of the past who have gone on in the faith and are now in glory. They're not running with a sense of patience. They do not have a spiritual perspective right now. Lord, I don't know who these people might be that this is true in their life. But Lord, for those that you are prodding and touching, I pray that they would understand that it truly comes from you, not just from a man. I pray that you'd bless our time together, the games, the food, the activities that we have. Lord, strengthen us, stretch us, bring us to a point in our faith where we are truly running the race of righteousness as you would have us to run it. It's in Christ's precious name I ask. Amen.
All right. Can we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed? We're going to give you just a minute to respond to the message that was preached. Maybe you're right there at your seat and you would like to respond. Maybe just come forward even to the altar and pray and talk to the Lord. Maybe it be the Christian race that you're running. Maybe just to ask the Lord, Lord, keep me moving. Keep me pressing forward for you and run that Christian race as you desire. Help me to run it as you desire me to run it. Maybe there's some sins that are standing in the way that you need to confess right now. Maybe God pushing your heart in some way, even letting you know that there's a sin that's there that needs to be confessed. Maybe a weight, something that's not necessarily sinful, but certainly could lead that way if we allow it to linger.